This morning we do begin in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. And Romans chapter 6 divides itself very neatly into two halves. In the first half, Paul is asking the question in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, specifically, Paul is speaking in that passage about a person continuing in a lifestyle of habitual sin. And he says, dealing with the question in the succeeding verses, he makes it clear that when we're born again, we're changed. We're transformed by the Spirit of God. And that transformation means that we're different people. And being different people, we can't continue comfortably in habitual sin. God will shake us out of it if we're true Christians. Now in verse 15, he seems to ask the identical question. Look at it. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Now, it's really not the same question at all. It's not the same question for two reasons. First of all, he brings up the issue of law and grace. And secondly, it's not the same question because of the grammar that he uses there in verse 15. But I think it's, on the surface, a pretty easy question. Look at it, verse 15. Shall we sin? Well, if you ask any one of us, shall we sin? The answer is no. Then why is it even an issue at all? Because it really is an issue in our life. How serious are we going to be in the battle against sin? You know, it's sin that keeps us from being better people. What is it that keeps you from being a better husband, a better wife, a better employer, or a better employee? You know what it is? It's sin. It's the same in my life, it's the same in yours. And so, if we want to be better people, we need to sin less. So I just want to confront you with that question right up front. How can I be a better person? How can I sin less? Not how can I become sinless? That's not the question we're dealing with. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But if you want to be a better person, you want to know how you can sin less. And that's the question Paul's really dealing with or alluding to here in verse 15, where he says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Notice that phrase, under law, under grace. He's referring back to verse 14. Take a look at verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, in that whole first part of Romans chapter 6, Paul has explained to us that when we were born again, God did a transforming work within us, where the old man died with Jesus, and a new man was put in his place. Old man dead, new man with Jesus now. That's a transformation that's happened within the person who's born again. But that's not all that's happened. Paul is also telling us in verse 14 that they're not just changed on the inside, but they're also put into a new environment. Once he was under law, now he's under grace. You see the difference? Now the person who is not born again is not under grace. They're still under law. But when we're born again by God's Spirit, when we put our faith in a relationship of trusting love into Jesus, then we're moved from this place of being under law and we're put into the place of being under grace. Now, here's the question. There's a difference between law and grace, isn't there? Law is the list of rules. Law is the thou shalt nots. Law lays the line down, and there's no doubt about it that when you live under the system of law and when you're aware of it, you're concerned with sin, aren't you? You see, especially for the Jewish people of Paul's day, living life under the law was everything. The law was the way to God's approval. The law was a way to eternal life. And now Paul says that in light of the new covenant, you're not under law anymore. You're under grace. That's a different environment that you live in. So here's the big question. Do we really care about sin under the principle of grace? You know you care about it under law because it's constantly in your face. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Well, under grace, it's different. Under grace, we have the loving embrace of our Savior, and he draws us close to us in free love and just say, oh, I love you, come to me freely. Well, do we stop caring about sin then? It's very important, a very valid question. Do we care about sin under these new rules? Well, go back to verse 15. What then shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace. One more thing I have to inform you about this question, and I don't usually talk to you about intricacies of the original language and all of that, but at this place, it's pretty important. Because when Paul writes here, shall we sin? He uses a specific verb tense in the ancient language that he wrote with. Now, this ancient language that Paul wrote with, called Koine Greek, or Common Greek in that day. It's an ancient form of the Greek language. In many ways, it's a more sophisticated language than English. It has verb tenses and verb forms that we really don't have. And the verb tense, the verb form that Paul uses in verse 15 is very different than the verb tense that he used in verse 1. In verse 1, he spoke about a habitual sin. In verse 15, he's speaking about occasional sin. Now you see he's asking two very different questions. The question in verse 1 was, shall we continue in habitual sin because of this great grace that God gives to sinners? And the answer is no. Now in verse 15, the question is, should we care about occasional sin now that we're under grace and not under law? When he says, shall we sin in verse 15, he's speaking of occasional sin. Get that in your mind. Now, what about that? What's the answer? Shall we occasionally sin because we're not under law but under grace? And the answer is certainly not. It's out of the question. You've got to be kidding me, is what Paul's saying. Well, why, Paul? Why? What's the whole issue at stake here? Well, verse 16, he begins to develop his answer. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. See, whatever you present yourself to obey, you become its slave. It's a very simple principle. We obey whatever we serve. Very practical illustration of this. If I obey my appetite constantly, I never say no to my appetite, then I'm a slave to it. There's no two ways about it. Whatever my appetite says, I'll do. If my appetite says double-double, then it's a double-double. If it says ding-dongs, then it's a box of ding-dongs. If my appetite is constantly obeyed in whatever it tells me to do, then I'm a slave to my appetite. I am not a slave to my appetite only if I can look at my appetite and at least in some times, at some places, say no to it. No, I know you want me to do that, but I'm not going to do that. Now look at what Paul says. He says, to whom you present yourselves to obey, slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You see, at one time, we were all servants of sin because we served sin. We obeyed whatever sin told us to do. Now, we're in a different position because now we're servants of righteousness. I feel kind of silly standing up in the pulpit with an open Bible about to quote Bob Dylan to you. But what he said is really true. He wrote in a song, you're gonna have to serve somebody. He said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. And it's true. You may say, well, I opt out. I don't want to serve sin. I don't want to serve righteousness. I'll serve something. You don't have that choice. Your life is lived in a direction of either obedience to sin or obedience to righteousness. And you have to choose which one. Now, notice here, God has given us the resources to make the correct choice. Because look at what he says here again. We're back to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to righteousness or of obedience leading to righteousness. Sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And notice this. What does Paul say about our obedience to sin? It's a thing of the past. He says, you were slaves of sin. Oh, you used to be a slave of sin, but now you've been set free from that slavery. And how were you set free? You were set free by obedience from the heart to the truth of God, which he calls that form of doctrine. Did you see that in verse 17, where he talks about that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? It's a really interesting phrase, because that word form that he used is actually the word that they would use for a mold to shape molten metal. And here's the picture that Paul's kind of painting in his mind, is the idea is that God wants to shape us. So first he melts us by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Have you ever felt melted by the Holy Spirit and melted by the Word of God? And you know what you got to do to melt something? You got to turn up the heat, don't you? And God has a melting work to do there, doesn't he? And then what does he do? When we're in that sort of liquefied state, then he pours us into his truth, into a mold of his image. And look at it here, it's in verse 17, that form of doctrine. It's all according to his truth, according to who he is. He shapes us into his image by melting us and pouring us into his form of doctrine, his truth, his image. Well, Paul makes a very important point there. We have a change of service, a change of ownership. He's going to emphasize it again in verse 18. Now look carefully. He says, and having been set free from sin... Again, is that present tense? No. Is it future tense? No. He says it in the past tense. You have been set free from sin. Verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Simply, what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to wake you up and say, hey, listen, you're no longer a servant of sin. You're now a servant of righteousness. You now have a new master, so serve him. God has changed you. You know, I spoke about this a little bit last week, but let me emphasize it again. Do we see how at least properly incorrect, even if the sentiment is okay, how incorrect the thought of that bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. How incorrect that is. Because already in Romans 6, we've seen that we're transformed on the inside with the old man dead and the new man put in. We've seen that we're put into a new environment. We're no longer under law, but now we're under grace. And now Paul says, now you have a new master. You used to serve sin, now you serve righteousness. That's a pretty substantial difference, don't you think? We're not talking about just being forgiven. I want you to look carefully at verse 18 when he says, you were set free from sin and now you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I imagine that, you know, when you were in high school and you had career day and met with the counselor, the guidance counselor, and they went through with you what you want to be when you grow up, I surely doubt that any of you put on there, I want to be a slave of righteousness when I grow up. And Paul says, well, if you're a believer, that's what you are. Well, what does it mean? There's a great Greek scholar named Kenneth Wiest who defines the ancient Greek word for slave in this passage by these terms. Listen carefully. He says, first of all, a slave is someone who was born into a condition of slavery. This particular type of slave that the word describes, someone who was born into their slavery. Next, there's someone whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. In other words, their own will isn't really important. It's the will of their master that's important. Third, it's someone who's bound to the master with bounds that only death can break. Fourth, it's someone who serves their master to the disregard of his own interest. In other words, it's not the issue of, well, I want to do what I want. No, you do what the master wants. That's what it means to be a slave. Well, is this true in regard to our prior slavery to sin? Absolutely, that's how we serve sin. Look at it here. First of all, were we born as slaves of sin? Absolutely, we were born slaves of sin. Adam did that for us. Secondly, our will was swallowed up and captive to the will of sin within us. You could say very strongly that our will was captive to the will of sin. We were compelled to sin. That's just what we did by nature. Third, our bondage to sin was so strong that only death, spiritually dying with Jesus on the cross, that's the only thing that could break the bondage of sin. Death had to happen. And then fourth, we were so enslaved to sin that we served it to the disregard of our own interests. Even when sin destroyed us, we still served it. That's slavery. Now, that was our prior slavery to sin. How about our present slavery to righteousness? Well, first of all, were you born into your present slavery to righteousness? Absolutely, you were when you were born again. That's why God doesn't mess around with reforming the old. He says, let's wipe away the old. I want to make you new and cause you to be born again. Secondly, our will is now swallowed up in the will of God. It's His will that matters to us. It's not our own. Thirdly, we're bound to Jesus with bonds that only death can break. But you know, since He's triumphed over death and given us eternal life, nothing will ever break those bonds that Jesus has latched onto us with. And then fourth, we now willingly serve Jesus to the disregard of our own interest. If you're not serving Jesus to the disregard of your own interest, are you really His slave? I don't think so. So you see what a glorious transformation that we have. We have this transformation from prior, a horrible, abject slavery to sin, to now a glorious service of Jesus Christ. And because we've been set free from sin, look at it there in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, I'm going to say something bold. We never have to sin again. Now, I will say that sin is inevitable until our flesh is resurrected in glory. Nevertheless, we are not compelled to sin. God doesn't make us sin as if He's engineered a system where He compels us to sin. God hasn't done that to us. Now, let me say this very strongly. Sinless perfection is an illusion until resurrection. Nobody's going to get up here behind this pulpit and talk about how they haven't sinned for the past 5 years. We will forcibly drag them down from this pulpit. Remember the principle from 1 John 1:8. That says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, so friends, we have the flesh to deal with, and we're going to have it to deal with until that time of resurrection. Nevertheless, we know that the power of Jesus Christ is with us. And you know what we can resist? We can resist the next temptation. Wasn't that glorious? God says, don't worry about the temptation 10 years from now. Stand strong against the next temptation. The next time you're tempted to do this or that or the other thing that would sin against the Lord, stand strong against that one. And that's all that Jesus wants us to be concerned with, is walking with Him day by day and moment by moment. Friends, let me say it again. Sinless perfection is an illusion until resurrection. But don't think for a moment that God makes us sin. No, He's put us into a new environment where we're no longer slaves of sin. But now we have a glorious freedom in Jesus Christ. You know, it's mockery to tell a slave, don't be a slave. It's mockery to tell a prisoner, don't be a prisoner. But you can say to someone who's been set free, listen, don't live like a prisoner anymore. Don't live like a slave anymore. Jesus Christ tells us to no longer behave as if we were slaves to sin. We've been set free. Now we need to think and live as free people. Have you ever heard of the phenomenon of people becoming institutionalized? Now, I'm not talking about being put into an institution. I'm talking about that whole phenomenon that takes place in a person where they become more comfortable in the institution than they do in the real world. In other words, it commonly happens in a prison. A prisoner is sentenced for 30, 40 years, and at the end of those 40 years, they are so accustomed to prison life that they don't want to live outside of those walls. Well, you have to get out. We need to make space for another prisoner. You're out. You go. But when they leave that institution, they've been institutionalized. And so they think like a prisoner. They act like a prisoner. Jesus Christ tells you this morning, you're not a slave to sin any longer. Stop thinking that way. Stop acting that way. I've set you free. Isn't that a glorious truth? Now Jesus just says, you live in light of the freedom that I've given you. Here it is. The freedom's all right in front of you. You go out and live in it. You know, there's something very powerful in this, and Paul's going to develop it. Let's take a look. Verse 19. As I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. You know what he's referring to there? Paul's almost apologizing right there for using the figure of slavery. Because a lot of the Roman Christians that he wrote to were slaves. He goes, I'm not trying to bum you guys out with this whole allusion to slavery, reminding you of your slavery. I'm just speaking in human terms. It's a good illustration, good handles on it. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There's two principles that Paul touches on in verse 19 that are absolutely essential for living in the freedom that Jesus has put you in. Two principles. The first principle is plainly that you need to show up for work to your new boss. You've been set free in Jesus. You have a new master now. You're working for him now. Don't show up for the service of sin any longer. Well, can you imagine that? It's a new job, and it's your first day on the new job, and you leave work at lunchtime, and you say, well, I'll just walk by my old office, and I'll go by my old office, and see your old boss. Is there anything I can do for you? About, well, sure, you know, do this. He's more than happy to have your help around. And then pretty soon, you're not even working at your new place. Well, I think your new employer has every reason to be frustrated with you because you're not showing up to work for your new boss. Well, Jesus Christ is your new boss. Righteousness is your new boss. Don't show up for work. And he puts it so practically in verse 19. He says, you used to present your members as slaves to uncleanness. Lord, this hand used to be in the service of uncleanness. No longer, God. These eyes, these ears, these feet, whatever, they used to serve sin and unrighteousness. I'm not going to put them in that service any longer because God says, I've set you free. Now tell every part of your body about it. Get the word out to your whole being about the freedom that I've given you. There's a great old story that I've shared from time to time from the pages of history. It has to do with two dukes in what's today Belgium. One was named Reinald and the other name was Edmund. And actually these two guys were brothers, but they battled against one another in fights all the time with their small armies and this and that. And one day Edmund got the upper hand and he captured his brother Reinald and he put him up in a prison tower high up in a castle. There he is in the tower. You know, you climb the steps up and there you are in the castle tower and he's all right there. And sometimes people would accuse Edmund of cruelty towards his brother. This is your brother. How can you imprison him? And Edmund had a ready answer every time. He said, my brother's a free man. He can leave that room anytime he wants. Well, now you're curious. You're saying, why is he up there? But he's free and he can leave anytime he wants. So you take the stairs up the tower and you walk up to the top of the tower and you go onto the floor where that room is and you walk in and you'd be surprised to see a doorway in that room where Reinald was held, a doorway that was of near normal size. It wasn't as big as a normal doorway. It was cut down a little bit, you know, maybe 3/4 the size of a normal doorway. And you'd look at that and go, there's no gates on that. There's no door. Anybody could walk out of there just easy. And you would poke your head inside of the room where that man Reinald was imprisoned. What's the deal here? And then you'd see it and you'd go, oh, I understand. Reinald was horribly obese. And he couldn't fit out of that door. I mean, it was big enough for a normal-sized person to squeeze through. But this man had a real obesity, but he couldn't fit through. And then you think, well, Reinald, you know, I mean, diet down a little bit and you can come on out. Yeah, but this is where Edmund was cruel. Every day, he sent the cook up there with wonderful things to eat and lots of them. And that man in that room couldn't control his physical appetite. Now, he was free. He could have walked out of that room any time he wanted to, but he had to tell his body that he was free and bring his body under the freedom if he wanted it. But friend, it's the same way. God says, present your members to the work of righteousness now. Show up for work to your new boss. Now, here's a second principle that we need to grab a hold of. Look at it here. It's in verse 19. He speaks of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness and then righteousness for holiness. This is what I would call the principle of spiritual momentum. We need to remember the principle of spiritual momentum, and it's simply this. Once you get moving in a direction, it's easy to continue that way. And it doesn't matter if the direction's good or if it's bad. When you're moving in the direction of sin, it's easy to continue that way, isn't it? When you're moving in the direction of righteousness, it's easy to continue that way, isn't it? So friends, you see how important it is for you to keep the direction going in righteousness and to realize that if you're moving in the direction of sin, it's going to be hard for you to stop it and to move the other way. But once you get some momentum going towards righteousness, it'll be better. You're going to go along until you are acted upon by an equal or opposite action upon you to stop you and get your momentum going the other way. This speaks to the tremendous power of our habits. If you have godly habits, you'll find it easier to walk a godly life. If you have ungodly habits, your ungodly habits will be a constant thorn in your side. And the longer you keep your habits, the more difficult they become. You look at your habits right now and say, well, you know, I have this habit in my life, and it's terrible, and it brings me down spiritually, and it's been very difficult for me, and I've had this habit in my life 5 years. Well, do you think it's going to be easier to deal with now or when you've had it in your life 6 years or 10 years? Here's the trees planted along the side of the road, and one has been in the ground for a year, another one for 5 years, another one for 10 years, another one for 15 years. Which one's going to be easier to pull up? You see, the deeper we let our roots sink down into good habits, the more firmly they are established. Lawlessness needs to more lawlessness. But righteousness leads to more holiness. Then finally, if you notice here, let me start again at verse 20. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul says, think of the end. Right now, the course of your life, the direction you're on, if you were to extend it out to the end of your life, are you going to be happy or sad with the direction you're going? What's the end of the things that you're pursuing right now in your life? Is the pursuit of those things in the end going to be a place of ruin for you? Or is it going to be a place of God's glorious work in your life? Remember those things. The end product of sin is death. It's not fun. But the end product of righteousness is everlasting life. Take a look at it carefully here. He says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, you got to do three things, I think, to practically live out this freedom that Jesus Christ has given us. First of all, you have to show up for work to your new boss. Secondly, you need to understand the principle of spiritual momentum. And third, you need to remember the end of it all. And the end for righteousness is fantastic. Did you see it there? Verse 23, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What tremendous wages sin pays us. Terrible. And you earn it, don't you? You punch your time clock in at the service of sin, and come payday, it'll pay you all right. But then again, when we have a relationship of trusting love with Jesus Christ, we don't earn anything. There's no wage for that. There's a gift of eternal life. So let me bring it back to the beginning. How can I be a better person? How can I sin less? Well, friends, I think you have to begin with getting things straight in your mind. Your thinking has to be correct. You have to think and act in light of this truth, that God has transformed you, that he's put you in a new environment, and he's given you a new master. And I counsel you, do whatever you have to do to get those things deeply set inside your mind. Put it on a post-it note on your mirror or on your dashboard. Make that the beginning of every day of your devotions, that you're transformed, you're in a new environment, and now you serve God. Listen to tapes over and over. Get someone else to make you accountable to these things. Put it on your screensaver, for heaven's sakes. Whatever it takes. But you have to say, I will have an unshakable determination to make this a part of my constant thinking, that I'm transformed, I'm in a new environment, and now I serve God. And then do those three things we talked about at the end. Show up for work to your new master. Understand the principle of spiritual momentum. And remember the end of it all. You know, if you do that, God will work an amazing change in your life. Let's say you have a sin. Let's say it's the sin of anger in your life. And you're real enough with yourself. You're going to stop calling it, well, you know, it's really nothing. Everybody has their thing, and this is just mine. You're really going to, I sin in anger sometimes, and God, I want you to deal with it in my life. Well, you have to build that first foundation of getting your thinking correct, that you're transformed, you're in a new environment, and now you serve Jesus Christ. But secondly, show up to work for your new master. You know, if you give your mouth to the service of Jesus Christ and consciously do it every day, you're not going to be so quick to use that mouth to shout at somebody in anger. Isn't that just simply true? When you're using your mouth to shout at somebody for anger in an angry way, you're showing up to work to the wrong boss. Well, in the same way, remember the principle of spiritual momentum. The next time you do fall and stumble in that sin of anger, you get serious about it because you realize that that sin that you committed today is going to make it easier for you to explode in anger tomorrow. And you better address it quickly and build in your habits the right Build in your life the right habits of spiritual momentum. And finally, remember the end of it all. Do you really want to be known as that cranky, angry person who's yelling at everybody all the time? Well, that's the end of it all in the direction you're going. Remember that. Or would you rather be known as the person who's been changed by God's power? You know, he used to be a really angry person, they would say about you. But look at him now. He just shines with the love of Jesus now. What a glorious testimony when you remember the end of it all. So isn't it easy? You walk through it. It's simple. It's not easy to live, I should say. But it's not too complicated. Let's pray and just ask God to work this in our life. You know, Father, we stand before you as people who know what it's like to sin. And we ask you, God, to do a changing work in our life. We want to be better people and we want to sin less. Lord, you have to do your work in us for that to come to pass. God, we pray that whatever we do to put forth an effort towards walking after you, that you would answer it so abundantly with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. That, Father, it wouldn't be in proportion. Lord, you'd bless what little we can do towards the right things. And, Father, bless it with great power in Jesus' name. But, Father, we also need you to work on our minds, our habits. Lord, this is very down-to-earth, confronting stuff this morning. Help us to walk out of here equipped to live free from the slavery of sin and to live as genuine servants of Jesus Christ. Help us to do it, Lord, by your grace and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.